Our speaker today is Brother Phil Davis. He is a graduate of Xavier University in Cincinnati and did his Bible training at Moody Bible Institute at an extension here at Southeastern and Wake Forest University as well, and Golden Gate Seminary. He is the first vice president of the Baptist Convention of North Carolina. We're grateful for the contribution he is making in this state, and he is making a great contribution as he networks throughout our state among both Caucasians and African Americans alike, and having a tremendous spiritual influence on churches around our state. Now, you know that as Southern Baptists, we're serious about the Great Commission and taking the gospel to every creature on the face of the earth. There are some 600,000 unchurched African Americans in this state. We have only 55 Southern Baptist African American churches in this state. And obviously, if we're serious about reaching those folk with the gospel, we're going to have to do better than 55 churches. And the reason I mention that is that Brother Phil Davis has been a significant factor in leading more and more individuals to start African-American churches around the state. Brother Corpin Cooper, who leads our Black Church Extension office here in North Carolina, says that Brother Davis has been a significant factor in that effort of reaching people for Christ in our state. So on the state level, God is using him in a great way. But you would also be interested to know that God is using him in a great way on the local level, where he pastors the Nations Forward Baptist Church in Charlotte. He started that church some years ago with 11 members, and they now have 1,500 members. They're baptizing about 150 a year, Brother Davis told me today. Thank the Lord for the great ministry that he has there. One of the leaders in his congregation, Benny Hutchins, has come with him to accompany him. He works in the men's ministry there at Nations Forward Baptist, and we're privileged to have both these men on campus with us today and look forward to hearing Brother Davis preach God's word to us as soon as the male chorale leads us in worship.
Praise the Lord. Good morning. I'm delighted and thankful to be on the campus of this great seminary today, and thankful for Brother Alan Mosley for that introduction. I always wonder who writes those things and where they get all that stuff from. You know. It's amazing. I just hope that whoever writes them makes sure that they copyright them, and when I get to heaven, I'm going to pile them all up. Just in case I have trouble getting in, I'm going to show all those introductions, you understand, and make sure that we're able to get there. I'm glad to be here today. I hope you are. I recognize that it is a gorgeous day outside and you have classes. Well, that's too bad. I'm going to be enjoying this glorious day. Amen. And get back to be with my girlfriend. Amen. Oops, wait a minute. I better fix that up. That's my daughter, Ashley. Amen. I have a beautiful, beautiful 12-year-old daughter that I have to pick up from school today, and it's a very special day for us, and so I always keep my commitment to her on these days, and so I want to be able to do that, and so I'm thankful and look forward to that. I've looked forward to coming to chapel to be with you for several months. When I got the invitation, I see that we happen to be here on Black History Month, and I applaud the fact that we just got through singing Lift Every Voice and Sing, and Negro National Anthem, and applaud the fact that we are aware. They even sung a cappella in the old traditional style of the forefathers of those of us who are African American. And it's been mentioned about the African-American church, and so I'm glad to see that we are sensitive to what God is doing. And I want to share with you that there is a revival going on in America. And if you're missing it, it's perhaps because you're not in an African-American church. Seriously, the most significant growth of churches, 13, 14, 15, 20,000 people, people being saved and delivered, set free, healed, and bondages being broken, taking place all over this country in churches of color. And so I would challenge you not to just be sensitive to a day or a month, or but to get in relationship with, so that your life can be changed and so that you can change the life of others. And so I'm thankful for what God is doing, and need you to pray with me and for me and my wife, my beautiful, gorgeous, lovely bride, who is the heartbeat of everything I do other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If she was here, brother, I'd be giving the benediction right now and leave, y'all. Yeah, bless the Lord. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. She's a part of the 19-member committee to search committee to replace Dr. Roy Smith, our executive treasurer and secretary of our state convention. And so I want you to pray for her. Her name is Cynthia Davis. Pray for her by name, as well as the other 18 members of that committee. They have a tremendous responsibility, but I'm delighted that God has so ordained that she be a part of that, because she's a very strong woman who believes that the Word of God is true from Genesis to Revelation, and will stand on that and will dare anyone to defy that. And so I'm thankful that God has orchestrated those things so that she would be there. So keep her in your prayers, and do keep me in your prayers, as that causes both of our schedules to be kind of hectic, and we travel back and forth. And so we do covet your prayers. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get in the Word of God, because there are some things that I'd like to encourage you in as you are coming toward the conclusion of another year here at the school. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, because of your mercies being new every morning, and your faithfulness being great, we stand in your presence today. And yes, these are holy ground, and we're thankful that your angels are all around and camped around about us. And so because we are on holy ground, we want to behold the Lamb, God, who takes away the sins of the world, and crown him Lord of lords and King of kings. And we do that today, Lord, by looking into the perfect law of liberty. Allow now yourself to be glorified in our midst. Let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be accepted in your sight, for you are our strength. You are our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, and every heart said amen. Amen. Now, understand. I know this is seminary, and I know this is chapel and all that. And so if I have to help you, I will. So if I can tell you amen goes there, that means amen goes right there. Amen. Yeah. So don't mind me, but I want to encourage you in something. I want to encourage you in this race of faith. We are living in a day and time where people believe in some of anything and everything. Psychic 9100 is a booming business. I just wish they tell Dion when she gonna get another hit record so that she can go get a real job. Amen. All kinds of people are searching, looking for angels on television. That's one of the most detrimental things that's happening today, is this preoccupation with angels. People are searching for something to believe in. They're looking to place their faith in something that is secure, something that can give meaning to their life. And there's a challenge for us today, a challenge for us to share the good news of Jesus in such a way in which men and women, boys and girls, understand that there is a reality in serving the true and living God. But in order for us to do that, we have to run this race called faith, and we have to run it with the things that God has commanded us to do so. And I want to point you, if you don't mind, to Hebrews chapter 12. You're familiar with Hebrews 12. It's a follows that great listing of men and women of old who had obtained a good report, a good testimony through their faith, and it lists them in Hebrews 11, and you're familiar with Moses and Abraham and Noah and Samson and Barak and Jephthah and all down through the ages, those who obtained a good report, a good testimony through faith. And you know something? People today want to have a good testimony without going through anything. But my brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you today that you can't get a testimony without going through something. Amen goes there.
Amen.
Yeah. You can't get a testimony without some suffering, without some trials, without some tribulation. The trying of your faith is what produces the patience, and the patience, when it has its perfect work, causes you to come out as pure gold, and then you got a testimony. These individuals listed in Hebrews 11, they went through the trying of their faith, and the Bible says that they did so, and they never received the promise. They didn't see the Messiah, the Christ, and God has something better for us, and that better thing that he had for us is that we have a witness. We have the witness of those who walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus and ate with Jesus and saw him raise the dead and heal the sick, and they saw him. They were eyewitnesses to his miracles. As a matter of fact, John said that if they dared try to write all the things that Jesus both did and said, the world couldn't contain the books that would have to be written about him. And those things were written that we might believe, and in believing we might be saved. And so we have a more sure word of testimony, and that is those who have gone before in the written word of God. But then it says there in Hebrews 12 and 1, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand, the throne of God. You are, many of you be preaching this weekend. You'll be preaching to some folk who are hostile to the gospel. You'll be preaching to some who have grown cold in the faith. You'll be preaching to religious people, people who think that they got God figured out. They got him in a box, and if he doesn't come from Nashville or Atlanta, then it's not God. You'll be preaching to some who never heard of Jesus. Many of you will be sharing in song, and you'll be sharing your testimony, your witness around the state, and many of you are preparing yourselves for the future when you'll get involved in the life of a church, and right about this time in your career, you began to want to give up. You want to say, well, Lord, is this really something I should continue in? Have you really called me to finish Southeastern and go through and make it to May? And some of you just started on the journey. You got two more years, and you're saying, I don't know if I can make it. Well, the issue here is that you have a race to run. Paul said that he fought a good fight. He finished his course. He ran his race. He kept the faith. Now, I want to encourage you today, no matter what you're going through, to keep the faith. Run the race and recognize that in the tradition of the African-American forefathers of my past, we would say, run on and see what the end's going to be. Let me point to you some things that's going to have to take place. if you're going to run this race and endure, if you're going to run and win, if you're going to face the challenges of a world that is filled with all kinds of skeptics and all kinds of people who are confused about their religion and who are confused about how to reach God, who are looking for a spiritual experience, but looking in all the wrong places, how are we going to endure? How are we going to impact them unless we ourselves are girded up and ready to go? Well, first of all, Paul gives us a word of encouragement. He had to encourage these Hebrew Christians because they were, as many of us are, being tempted to turn around. They were being tempted to quit on God. They were being pressured by others, and they were being called to come back into that old life of Judaism and get back involved in the rituals and the performance of all of the ceremonial things of the Jewish religion. And they were being tempted and pressured, and that's where many of us are. We're pressured on every side. We're looking at situations where businessmen in our communities are making millions and millions of dollars, and that temptation to leave the ministry is there. Follow after the unrighteous mammon of the world. We're being tempted when we see on television many TV evangelists and how people respond to them and all of their flim flams while they're looking for fools and people sending in all this money. You're tempted to take an easy way. So we have to see how we can hold forth the righteousness of God in truth, and cause people to know who he is without wavering. Well, Paul says there's several things we got to do. First of all, he says here that we need to lay aside every weight. Lay aside every weight. When I was a younger man, growing up, I used to always covet a uniform because I knew that the girls in the neighborhood just couldn't resist a man in a uniform. So I went out for Little League baseball. And hey, listen, don't laugh. A uniform is a uniform, brother. I was the worst player on the team. You know you're the worst player on the team when they put you in right field in Little League. Nobody hits the ball the right field in Little League. You know you're the worst player on the team when you are not the pitcher and you bat ninth. So I was the worst player on the team, and folk laughed at me. All of the boys laughed at me because I played right field and I batted ninth behind the pitcher. But I had a uniform. And the girls in the neighborhood couldn't resist the uniform. And I kept that in mind as I grew up. And when I got into high school, I couldn't make the baseball team. I wasn't good enough. I couldn't make the football team. I wasn't good enough. I couldn't make the basketball team. I wasn't good enough. So I said, now, Lord, what am I going to do? I can't get a uniform. Can't get a uniform. Can't get a date. So I said, well, I know what I do. I go out for track. And I went out for the track team, but I was the slowest thing on the track team. I had to find something to do that nobody else was willing to do. And so here on the track team, no one was willing to be the pole vaulter. I said, well, hey, I'll do it. As long as I can get a uniform. If I can get a uniform, I can get a date. If I can get a date, I'll be all right. So I went out and I became the pole vaulter on the track team. Only people that pole vaulted in our school was me and my older brother. Show you how much sense we had. But the fact is that going out for track, I learned several things. One was, in order to get in shape, you had to put some weights on. You had to wear your sweatpants and your uniform that kept you warm, kept your body temperature up while you got in shape. And in order to build up your stamina, in order to build up your strength, in order to build up the wind and run the 440s and the 880s and all of the things that we had to do in order to just get ready for the real race, We had to get prepared, and we put weights on, we put these things on. And so when the race began, we would have to then strip off and lay aside all of those things that would hinder us from running as fast and as far as we could. And Paul says to us here, lay aside every weight. A weight is anything that hinders you from running the race of faith with all of your might, with all of your soul, with all of your commitment, with all of your heart. And a weight is, I believe, can be one of three things: a personal habit, a personal fault, or a personal sin, which you must strip off and throw aside. You know, many people pray, Lord, if you just take this from me. Let me tell you something. God's not taking your weights from you. He says, lay them aside. Strip them off. Throw them aside so that you can run the faith race unencumbered. Personal habits. Procrastination is a weight. And procrastination is simply sitting around waiting for everything to be right before you do anything. Well, if that's the case, you'll never do anything, because everything will never be right. Everything will not always line up. You got to run and strip away procrastination. Overindulgence. As men and women of God, we have to discipline ourselves not to overindulge ourselves in TV, but overindulge ourselves in the Word of God. And if preachers and if the men and women of God can't push back from the table every now and then, fast every now and then, pray and strip away the personal habits of overindulgence, then how can we preach to others that it's time to fast and pray? Personal faults are weights that keep us from running unencumbered. Personal faults of uncooperative attitudes and being distrustful and disrespectful, feeling inferior, lack of initiative. All of these things are faults that we have to strip off. But more importantly, personal sin, pride, unforgiveness, lying, stealing, cheating, pornography, lust, envy, jealousy. But there's something he says here, let us lay aside. There seems to be some commonality here. And let me tell you, one of the things that I believe that the church, the body of Christ, must lay aside that is hindering us from running with patience and running with endurance this race of faith and calling people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is this tremendous sin called racism. It must be laid aside. And understand, racism is a theory that one race is better than the other. So therefore, I can be guilty of racism. You can be guilty. Listen, white men can't jump. That's racism. I am saying that I can be superior just because of race, and black men can't manage. That is a racist statement, saying that because of mental or intellectual capability, I am greater than someone else. But then there is this whole thing of institutional racism, which means that in a school like this, where are the black professors? Amen goes there. Where are the black theologians? You may not agree with James Cone, J.D. Otis Roberts, or Ben Frank, Hope Franklin, and others, but the fact is, whether we agree or not, we should never, never discount, nor not expose, because we don't agree with Mormonism, and we don't agree with Jehovah's Witnessism, but we do comparative religion. Amen. And so therefore, whether we agree or not, we need to expose others too, because when you get out in the world, you're going to see them. Institutionalized racism is saying simply, guess what? I'm not a part of that. I know it's not right, and I am not personally responsible, so therefore I can do nothing. Yes, you can. You can always speak your mind. You can always say we can't go that direction. And so it is in our churches. We must get rid of, whether it's black against white or white against black, Hispanic against Asian or Asian against Hispanic, we must strip away, lay aside, get rid of that personal as well as that institutional sin called racism. Lay aside every weight. But notice something else he says. He says, lay aside not only every weight, but every weight, and then he says, the sin. The sin. That triggered something in my mind. He didn't say and lay aside every sin that so easily ensnare us, but the sin that does so easily ensnare us. He injected that definite article, the or the, and I'm not an English major, but that simply means to me, if I can recall, that this is a specific, particular, singular thing. Well, what is that? I believe that it's important that we recognize that this word ensnare, or in the King James Version, beset, means to compete against and to be found in every direction. Some version says it's entangled. Some call says it's ensnared. The point is that there is a particular sin which can and which does compete against our faith race. It is everywhere we turn, and the purpose of it is to entrap you and I, entangle you and I, and cause us to get ensnared and stop running by faith. What is this sin? It is the opposite of our faith. It is the sin of unbelief. And I don't know about you, but I will admit to you today that there are times in my life when I struggle with unbelief. Amen. Now, I know you holy and sanctified. You don't struggle with unbelief. You got it all together. I don't. I struggle times with unbelief. And I'm not by myself, because Jesus' disciples who walked with him and talked with him and saw him feed the hungry and raise the dead and walk on water, he told them in Mark's gospel, he said, let's go over to the other side. They got in the boat, they began to go over, and Jesus went down in the boat and went to sleep. The ship began to be tossed and driven by an angry sea, and waves began to billow, and water began to fill the ship. They cried out, Master, Master, dost thou care that we perish? Jesus got up and said to them, O ye of little faith, spoke to the wind and the waves, peace be still. There was a calm, and he said to them, where is your faith? Why did you doubt? Why didn't you believe? In another portion of Mark, chapter 6, I believe it is, he was in his own hometown, and the people wondered. They said, is not this the carpenter? Where does he get these great words? Don't we know his mama and his daddy, his brothers and sisters, and we understand who he is? But the Bible said they were offended in him, and because of that unbelief, it said that Jesus could not do many miracles except he laid hands on a few sick folk and healed them. Unbelief is different from doubt. Doubt simply means that I don't have all the facts. I'm not sure of the facts at hand. I need a little more understanding of the facts. But unbelief is knowing the facts, knowing who promised, being able to see that the person who said it is able to do it, and still say, I won't believe it. Many of you are in that situation. God said it, you say you believe him, and then when the pressure's on, you say, well, Lord, I understand what you said, Lord, but I understand that you can't, but I recognize that your word says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me, but the deacon said, Lord, I know you said that you would open this door and that no man would be able to close it, but the personnel committee said, the pulpit committee said, Lord, I knew, but the doctor said, but the lawyer said. I have a friend of mine in Chicago, Illinois. He pastors a powerful, growing, revival church called Sweet Holy Spirit. His name is Pastor Larry Trotter. Pastor Larry Trotter said to his people one day, when they were talking about faith and unbelief and all of the things that they put after the fact. In other words, I believe God, but I believe the word, but I believe that we can, but. And he said, listen, people, it's time to move your butt out the way. And I believe that's where we are today. You're going to preach this gospel. If you're going to change this world out here, if you're going to revive the churches that you go into, if you're going to impact society, move your butt out the way. And if you're going to believe him, believe him. If you're going to trust his word, trust his word. If you're going to walk by faith, walk by faith. Because Jesus said, nothing shall be impossible to those who believe. But now watch this. So we lay aside every weight. We lay aside that sin of unbelief that so easily ensnare us. And everywhere you look, there's unbelief. All around us, there's unbelief in our own lives and in the lives of the people we come in contact with. I believe that you said, God, that my son can be saved. I believe that my house can be saved, because you're not willing that any should perish and all should come to repentance. But time to move it out the way. But notice something else. He says, after we've laid aside the waiting, laid aside the sin, there's something else we must do. Let's run with endurance the race that is set before us. Run with patience, run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, when I first went out for that track team, the first day on the track, I was weighed down. I tried to run that race. I started out on that track as 440. I got about 10 yards. Everything on me was screaming for oxygen. My eyelids hurt. Everything was aching, and I was in agony and misery, and I was in pain, and I couldn't endure anything. I said, Lord, I don't know. I'm just not going to make it. I got home, and my mama said, well, baby, are you all right? And she went to touch me. I said, don't touch me. Please, just don't touch me. Everything hurts. Oh, y'all, I know. I just want to go to bed. I just want to lay down. And I couldn't endure. I got cranky. I was miserable. I didn't want anybody around me. But after a while, after being out on that track every day, 5 days a week, running, straining, developing, exercising, continuing, going on and on and on, after a while, after 3-4 weeks, then I could see myself changing. I saw endurance building up. I wasn't as cranky when I went home, because my muscles weren't aching, because I had built up some strength in my life. I'll go home and she say, how you doing? I'm fine. I was strong enough to now endure to the end. Well, listen, the longer you run the race of faith, the stronger your faith ought to become. The more you go through by faith, the more you ought to be able to get through by faith. The more you get through, the more you ought to be able to get someone else through. And the stronger you get, the more you ought to be able to endure. Now watch, the word endure don't mean just get through. It means to get through with joy. Have you ever seen anybody? They come to you and they, oh, you just don't know what I've been through. You don't know, just leave me alone. You don't know what I've been through. I've endured so much. You didn't endure. Endurance is getting through with joy, going through the trying of your faith, still having your joy intact, getting through the hard time, getting through the divorce, getting through the breakup of a relationship, getting through school and not saying, I'm glad to get out of here, but saying, I got my joy intact. I'm ready to spread that joy into the life of others, and that's what endurance entails. Notice there's one other thing. We're going to make this thing happen. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The more consistent we are in keeping Jesus as the focus of our lives, keeping Jesus as the example of who we are, the stronger our faith becomes. The stronger our faith becomes, the more impact we have on a lost and dying world. But listen, the more you look to, the more you look at, the more you expect from people, the more you expect from government, the more you expect from society, the more disappointed and disillusioned you have become. It's amazing to me how we as Christians expect sinners to stop sinning. Sinners sin. That's what they do. We ought not be surprised that there's drugs in the street, and we ought not be surprised that there's pornography. We ought not be sinners sin. What we ought to be surprised about is that we are looking at them rather than looking at Jesus. We ought to be surprised that we are looking to Nashville and to denominations, and we're looking to Atlanta to give us a word rather than looking to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Notice the author, that is the one who originated faith. Let me tell you something. Abraham is called the father of faith, but Jesus is the author. He thought of it. He planted the seed. Faith comes by Jesus. And when we know Jesus, we look to him. He's the author and he is the perfecter, the completion of our faith. And the Bible says we ought to look to him as our example. Well, who is he? Is our example of endurance with joy, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, Calvary. He endured it. Endurance means that he came through with joy. Well, why was he able to come through with joy? Because he saw into the future that even though he would die for you and I, even though he would be buried for you and I, he knew that there was a day coming when his Father would call him and he would rise and no grave could hold him down. When you know the end, then you can endure with joy. Jesus is our example. Not the president, not the university, not the seminary. Listen, your relationship, your commitment, your faith in the Word of God should never be subject to what someone else says or does. Don't make any difference who they are. No television evangelist, no deacon, no elder, no staff member, no one else in the world ought to affect your relationship with Jesus, because you look to him. He is the author. He is the finisher of your faith. When you walk with him, you run in this faith life, you're tempted to give up, you're tempted to give out, you're tempted to say, I can't make it any longer. Listen, be reminded of that scene in the Olympics a few years ago. And the young man was running the marathon. And as a young man ran the marathon, he was coming near the home stretch. And everything in him gave out. Every bone in his body was just withering away, and he fell to the ground. He just couldn't make it. He got up and he tried to make it, he fell again. Got up and tried to make it, and he fell again. And there was this great crowd of witnesses all in that stadium cheering him on. Come on, you can make it. And he kept getting up and falling. And it looked like he was not going to make it because he fell and couldn't get up. And all of a sudden, a man got up out the stands, began to walk down slowly toward that young man, picked him up, put his arm around his shoulder, and began to walk very slowly with him toward that finish line, slowly. And the officials came, and they said, sir, you can't. And he moved him out the way, and he kept moving, and they kept, the camera came in close, and he moved the officials. They got to get to this finish line. He's carrying this young boy on his arms around him, and they're moving toward that finish line. He said, no, you don't understand. Get back. They said, sir, you can't do this. He says, yes, I can. This is my son. And he carried him across the finish line. Listen, you're struggling. You're ready to quit because of the race getting tough. It's getting long. It's getting hard. Obstacles are in the way. Everything within you starting to buckle and crumble. And listen, we have a great cloud of witnesses. Thank God for Moses cheering us on. Thank God for Abraham cheering us on. Thank God for Elijah and Ezekiel, and thank God for Jeremiah cheering us on. Thank God for Samson and Barak and Gideon and all of the rest of them cheering us on. But guess what? They ain't coming down. But our Father sees us falling. Come down out the stand, down through 40 and two generations, in the person of Jesus, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, he comes and he wrapped his arms around you, picked you up, straightened up your legs. And then he says, there's the finish line. There's the finish line. This race of faith, you can make it. And guess what? You might not make it on your own, but thank God he came down. Thank God he's going to carry us over the finish line. You and I are going to make it. We're going to make a difference in this world. It's only because we keep our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith. Your life is difficult right now. You can make it. Take off the weights. Get rid of the sin of unbelief. Focus on Jesus and recognize that the race isn't given to the swift nor to the strong, but those who endure to the end. Let's pray. Father, as students, as parents, as ministers of music and education, youth, children, as pastors, as faculty and staff, God, it gets tough sometimes. There are times, Lord, when we just don't know if we're going to make it. But God, we've enlisted in this race. And we want to finish strong. We want to finish the course. So our prayer today is that you would strengthen us anew. Through the presence of your Holy Spirit, fall fresh on us. Stir up, oh God, a revival in our lives. as we focus on Jesus, God, lift us up. Move us toward that finish line so that in the end we can say with the Apostle Paul, we fought a good fight. We finished our course. And now there's a crown of righteousness waiting for those of us who have endured. We thank you and praise you now. In Jesus' name, amen.